Well, if you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts again, to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And when they had ordained them, or appointed them, elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The appointment of elders. Sadly, in the church today, it seems, generally speaking, of course, that it's enough that people are taught the gospel, that they grasp hold of some measure of faith, and that seems to be the terminus. That seems to be sufficient, that's enough. I'm fixed up, I've got a hellfire insurance policy, and, you know, that's it, I'm good to go. Well, I can assure you that wasn't the way of the apostles, and that certainly wasn't... That wasn't the outworking, that wasn't the effect of the apostolic ministry. They exhorted and they pressed people, the people that were converted, they were pressed forwards and upwards, continually being exhorted to follow Christ, to grow in Christ, and to grow in stature. And of course, well, you see this here. There are not, and I'm sure it's the same in every generation, but there aren't many Calebs, you know. If you turn back in the Old Testament, Caleb, if you don't know, he was a fellow minister with Joshua in the Old Testament. In chapter 13 and verse 30, and Caleb stirred the people. Be quiet, listen to me. Yeah? Caleb stirred the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The language of faith. I'm not sitting here cowering, afraid of these heathen across that river. We can take it. Yeah? That's the language of faith. And then in chapter 14, this is Numbers chapter 14, and verse 24, God says, 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, another attitude that is with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He was given a promise for himself and for his children and his grandchildren. His seed. Because he followed the Lord fully, wholeheartedly. Yeah. And then if you're still in Numbers, you go to Numbers chapter 32 and verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Caleb and Joshua. But if it's not true in every day and generation, it's certainly true of this day and generation that there are not many Calebs. Not many who follow the Lord wholly. But the apostles, you see, they were sent. They were commissioned, they were sent, and they were commanded not just simply to preach the gospel, not just simply to make converts, but to appoint pastors and office bearers, elders and deacons in all the churches, so that the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of God's word would be perpetual for generations to come. Lest the work that they had done, be engaged in, should just languor, fall into indiscipline and just confusion. None, I think, none is a Christian who doesn't all their lifetime want, seek, and desire to learn and grow and follow the Lord more fully. My first point is the nature of the office of elder that is. Church can't be without ministry. Hence the need for office bearers to minister to the church and of course to watch over the church. Now in this situation that we find here with Paul and Barnabas here in chapter 14 of Acts and verse 23, you'll recall of course that they were going back over the ground that they had covered and they'd got converts and now they're going back to confirm them, exhort and encourage them, and of course to appoint elders. Well, there would be a church meeting where the whole church would be gathered together and Paul and Barnabas would be the moderators. Yeah? But the church, it would be the church who would appoint, who would elect the elders. But note also, note the context, note what surrounds this too. There's the business, what would go into this would be prayer and fasting would accompany it. And it would seem to me, and it would seem to me to be a good rule, a very, very good rule, and especially so concerning this matter, concerning the appointing of office bearers, whether it be deacons or whether it be elders, that none should vote in this matter. I don't think any of us should vote on any matter concerning the church who doesn't pray. But the nature of the office is one of government, it's one of rule, it's given rulership over the church. The office of elder, I mean. The word elder in the New Testament, the Greek word is, well, there's two words in actual fact. One is presbyteros, from which we get the word presbytery, which is a council of a gathering of elders. Yeah? Presbyteros. Now the word elder, it's in New Testament terms, it's not so much to do with age, although the word suggests that. You think of the word elder, you think of a grey-haired old gentleman with many years under his belt. No, it's to do with the office. It's the office that we're thinking about. In the Old Testament it was elders, and it was, normally speaking, it was aged men who sat in the gate, and of course they ruled. They ruled in Israel. They were elders, were rulers, you see. It's to do with government, it's to do with rulership. Yeah? In the New Testament, they are appointed to the churches, here in verse 23, and then if you come over a page to chapter 15 and verse 4, and you find that when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles, and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. There were also prophets there were three prophets who were involved in that council in Jerusalem. And then if you go over just a page or two to Acts chapter 20 and to verse 17, and there you see from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church the rulers of the church. Yeah? So the rule is the role is one of ruling in and over the church, and that of course by explicit diligent teaching. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, ruling diligently in the church of God. Then of course Paul has much to say about eldership in his pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule. You see, that's the nature of the office. It's rulership. It's government. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. Now the elders, you'll see this when we come to chapter 15, but what the elders do, you have a council of elders, a group of elders within the church, and of course they debate, and they make decisions, and with authority, their decisions carry authority in the church. Yeah? Now, why do we think of age when we think of elder? Well, that's because that's what the word comes from, the word old, and that's what we think of. So are we saying by this that an elder should be an old man? How old should he be? 60? 65? 70? 80? How old should he be? I don't think that that's so much the point. I think it isn't so much to do with age in the New Testament church, but the man should be a man of maturity. Yeah? And of course you can't put an age on that, can you? Because some men mature a lot quicker than others do. Some men, sadly, remain very immature all their days. So he's a man who's mature, and he's got some life experience under his belt, in order, of course, that he can identify with some of the troubles, tribulations that, well, the congregation under him that are going through. He's made some progress in sanctification. No, he's not perfect. That's another snare. We'll come to that later on. But we're not looking for perfection. Yeah, that's why some churches never find any elders at all. Yeah, and he's a man, of course, he's a man who's mature. He's grown in the faith. This is, again, of course, this is Paul's instructions. You know, in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 6. He's not to be a novice, that is, young, immature in the faith. He's not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil, because you could end up ruining the man. Yeah? So that's the word for elder. And then, well, that's one of them, that's presbyteros. Yeah. The other word is the word bishop. Yuck. This is King James's fault. This is his politics. Yeah. You find Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. The more literal, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that an alternative translation to that word bishop is overseer. That's the more literal translation. It's King James's fault that the word bishop's there, yeah, in the authorized version. So the word is overseer. He oversees the flock of God. Both words, in reality, that they really do mean the same. Again, to go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul says, he's leaving Ephesus, and he says to the elders, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, guard, watch yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. These are God's children, these are Christ's sheep. You are responsible for overseeing them, keeping them in safety, guarding them as the flock of God. So it's oversight. And of course, as I've already said, it's by they do so by explicit teaching and by, well, warning too, that comes into it. And then of course in Hebrews chapter 13, there Paul tells us that we have to be diligent, we have to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then in verse 17, obey them that have the rule, oversight over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then, of course, we have confessional support for this as well. This is the nature of the office. The government and the officers and the offices in the church. This is the Belgic Confession of Faith. We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in his word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, Also elders and deacons who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor in distress may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency, when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Does ordination, does this involve the laying on of hands? I would say so. Some people say no, some people say it doesn't matter, some people are quite indifferent about it, some churches are. I would say that it's a New Testament practice and it should be done. But there are things that are more important, and the things that I've already put before you. The maturity of the man, life's experience, a measure of sanctification and maturity in faith. These things are much, much more important. But the work of the elder, preaching and teaching, he must be a man who is apt to teach. If he hasn't got the gift, if he hasn't got the ability to teach, then he's not eldership material. Because you see, this gives unity to doctrine. Because you have a group, you have one or more elders within a church, then you see they are all, to use a colloquial phrase, we're all singing from the same hymn sheet. The same doctrine is being proclaimed constantly on an ongoing basis. Administration of the sacraments, ensuring that they are administered properly. They form the council, the session of the church, and of course the elders would gather together on a regular basis, debating issues and making decisions concerning the church, coming back to the church, saying to the church, this is what we've decided, this is what we'll do, giving, not a democracy in the church, not a free-for-all, but a church that's led by godly men who make decisions on behalf of the church. They decide. And by the means of this session of elders, the true religion, you see, is preserved, is kept, as the Belgian Confession of Faith says. And the true doctrine of the Scripture, of the Gospel, is preserved and it is proclaimed. There is discipline, there is order, and there is decency. Because the Scripture says all things must be done decently and in order, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul. Now, beloved in Christ, we cry out, do we not, about the things that are going on in churches today, about the mayhem, about the apostasy, the false doctrine. Where does it come from? It comes from this one factor. Well, maybe not just one factor, but this is a primary factor. That the church has not raised up young, godly men, mature men. Men who not just know the Scriptures. Yes, there has to be a head knowledge, but there has to be a heart knowledge. Head knowledge is information, but heart knowledge is a love for the truth. And when you've got a group of men who love God's truth, then that discipline, that true religion, that the true gospel and the order and the decency will be maintained in the church. But without this office of eldership, I say to you, you're just left with the free-for-all that you see out there today. But secondly, it's the need of the church. Today and always. It was in Paul's day and it still is today. It's a gift from God. Every office, elder, deacon, pastor, whatever, it is a gift from God, and God does not give anything that's not needed. He gives it because it's necessary for the church. So we must insist that there are elders, plural, not singular, plural, present in the congregations. Now, a group of believers may gather together to worship. They may gather together for fellowship. That doesn't make them a church. And I would submit to you that the ideal would be that if that is the case, then they ought to be under the care of another church. It's a mission situation. There should be more than one elder. More than one. Ah, but somebody says, wait a minute, okay, slow down, we're all saints, we're all holy. We don't need anybody to lord it over us, we don't need anybody overseeing us, we don't need anybody ruling over us, we're all saints, we can all speak the word of God. You sit down. Well, that was the attitude of the rebels, if you turn back again to the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 16, there was four men. Numbers 16, and it starts at verse 3. It starts at verse 1, actually. Korah, and Dathan, and Abiram, and On, the son of Peleth. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, celebrities in the congregation, men of renown. Moses, have you got trouble here? Boy, oh boy. Hey? These four men, plus 250 other famous, do the people love them? And here they are, raising up against Moses and his leadership. They gather themselves together unto Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto him, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Well, I won't read you the whole account, but God answered. God destroyed them. God wiped them off the face of the earth. And of course that remains, that lies there in Holy Writ as a reminder to us that there's a judgment day and God will judge those who are the despisers of God's rule. God destroyed them. But the answer for those who ask that question sincerely, who desire to learn, aren't we all pastors? Aren't we all teachers? Aren't we all holy? Don't we all have the word of God? Don't we all have something to put into this pot? Yes, we are all holy. Christians, I mean. And we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And God is sanctifying all of his elect people. Yes. True. But yet still, in spite of that, We still need rule, we still need oversight, we still need government, because there is still yet amongst all of us, beloved, there is still yet that carnal element. We're given only just a tiny modicum of obedience here on this earth. We're a million miles yet from perfection. So there has to be government, there has to be rule. God's appointed rule. Because secondly, we're all still sinners. We're not all sanctified to the level that, well, we would like to be, or maybe we even ought to be. Our lives aren't always what they should be. Sometimes they're better at some times than others. If we're absolutely honest, is there a Christian here in this room who could stand up and testify and say that you have never, never in all your Christian life and experience, you have never in your heart been backslidden? Then you'd be the only one. You'd be the only one that ever did. Doesn't Proverbs say, guard your heart because there lies the issues of life? I was talking to Andy last Sunday afternoon in fellowship, and it was he who made the comment. He said, you know, he says, those times when your heart's hot and lovely and you know, you want to go on with the Lord, you're enjoying the Lord, it's beautiful. But he says, it doesn't last. Why doesn't it last? You know? Because it just, the tiniest thing can deflect the heart, can't it? That's why Proverbs says, guard the heart. You know? So some backslide. somebody's got to rescue them, somebody's got to help them, somebody's got to say, hey, come on guys, let's get it back on track. You know? This is the godly work of elders. This is God's appointed means of grace to help Christians in the battle against sin. Because there will be men, you see, who will spot the people in difficulty. Will see the person sitting in the corner and cowering and fearful and burdened with sin and maybe fighting some kind of addiction that clings to them. They can't get the battle over it. You know, they don't rule with a rod of iron, but with a shepherd's staff. They see men and women who are where they once were themselves. But the work of the elders, you see, that needs a godly people. You can't rule people who aren't willing. If people such as Korah and Dathan and Abiram, if you've got this rising up in the church, you can't rule, you can't oversee that. That's just utter rebellion. You just have to say to them, please go. That needs a humble, godly people who want to be ruled, who want to be governed, who want to be the best that they can be for the Lord. Government's needed in your homes, is it not? If there wasn't government, if the man doesn't rule over the house, it'd just be chaos. And isn't that the way it is? Isn't that what you see? Isn't that what you behold out there in the streets today in our own country? You see it in the shopping mall, you see it everywhere, kids that are rebellious and anarchists. Why? Because there's no rule, there's no government, there's no oversight in the home. In many, many cases, there's not even a man in the place. Government's necessary in the state. Look at the state of some of these countries. Look at Syria, look at Egypt. Look at our own country. We've got government. And look at the state of things. What would it be like, I ask you, without it? Well, we need it in the church as well, beloved. Because we're all still sinners. That's why. Saved by God's wonderful grace, but we're still sinners. Adam was the first. Not just the first sinner, he was the first elder. Because it's a creation ordinance, you see. Adam was created to be the head of Eve. In spiritual matters and in earthly matters. But having fallen into sin, that makes the issue much more urgent. But it isn't natural for us to seek decency and order. That's why it has to be kept. And that's why we have to have elders. That's why we have to have rulers, overseers in the church, in order to see that things are done decently and in order. Because, you see, we all seek ourselves. There's this selfish element still within us, you know, that would violate God's law. You know it as well as I do. There are times when we would deliberately, willfully violate God's law to get what self wants. Yeah? Well, elders, you see, enforce the law. They are, you might say, law enforcement officers. We've just gone through the Ten Commandments of God. I think you could visit many, many churches in England today where those Ten Commandments have never been preached. Yeah? We've done it once. That won't be the last time, I guarantee you. Because that is something that needs to be done on a regular, on a constant basis to remind us of exactly what we are, what sin is, and how we are involved in it. But that's the job, that's the task of the elders, to enforce God's law. But then thirdly and finally, there's the need for protection, because the church has enemies, and so the church needs guarding. And there's an issue that will emerge, you'll see, in the next chapter, in chapter 15, the circumcision. Yeah, it's good. If you go to the very first verse, I don't want to preempt what's coming, but certain men which came down from Judea, the Jews, yeah, the Jews again, here they come, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised, Jesus is good, that's wonderful, but except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, that is, unless you follow Moses, all the celebrations, all the rituals, all the stuff in the Old Testament, unless you keep that, you cannot be saved. It's damnable doctrine with a thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul all through his ministry, right to the end. And just about every one of his letters is letters to the churches warning the sheep, warning the flock of the danger of this damnable doctrine. And the church still has the same enemies today, beloved. They may not come from Jews, but they still come. So as Paul, as he leaves Ephesus, as he leaves the elders, he exhorts them. Again in chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, feed the church of God, build them up, that is, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Because Paul says there will be grievous rules who will come in amongst you. And there will even be elders amongst you, those of your own who will rise up and who will divide and who will destroy the church. So the church is in need of protection. And these elders, these godly elders, they must take the lead in the midst of the battle. They must take the lead. They see the wolves coming. And they warn the sheep. Yeah. So these elders, if they're going to do this job, it's not all positive. It's negative too. They need to have discernment themselves. They need to be men who are clued up. They need to be men who are up to speed on the theological issues that we face as a church in the world today. They need to see the John Pipers, and they need to see the insidiousness of his slant on justification by faith and faith alone. They need to be up to speed concerning the Mark Driscolls with his filthy mouth and language, and they need to be able to stand before the congregation of God and say to the congregation, this man is unacceptable, and this is why he's unacceptable. They must warn the flock. But in order to warn the flock, they themselves must be up to speed. So therefore an elder, a minister of the church, has to read things that he wouldn't necessarily like to read. Yeah? I read part of Mark Driscoll's first book on purpose. I didn't want to read it, but I read it because I wanted first-hand information of what he was propagating. I read half the book. I couldn't take any more. I had to dustbin it. There's a whole lot of stuff out there that's seeking to infiltrate and seeking to destroy the church, beloved, without godly rule, without oversight, without godly men. There's books. There's the internet that poses great danger to the church of God. And these elders need to be able to instruct the people of God. Yes, there's some of you who have more discernment than others. And there are some mature Christians who are able to read stuff and to sort it out and say, well, yeah, that's wrong, that's unacceptable, that's fine. But there are younger, there are weaker Christians who don't, and there are stuff that would be damaging to them. And so they need oversight, they need rule, they need somebody to come alongside them and say, listen, look, don't read that. Don't read that. Don't listen to that man. I will not help you. But I need also, of course, to be able to point out to them, to the fault of the Church of God, that which is good. That which will be helpful. That which will be nourishing. That will be edifying. I mean, there's much more, but we give you a taste on the book table. There's nothing there that won't, there's nothing there that will poison you. Yeah? But an elder is a man who can stand up before the flock of God, the congregation of God's people, and say, that is not biblical. This is what God says. Yeah? He must take the lead in the midst of the battle. And he must teach the word. He's not a lawmaker. They're not lawmakers. We've already got God's law. So he administers God's law. They rule on God's part. They ensure that the law is kept by the congregation. And they point out to people where it's appropriate that they're going astray. The duty of the king and judges appointed by the king in the Old Testament was exactly this. Hence, of course, Peter says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that we're to take heed to those who have the rule over us. But you see, the church needs to be shown. It needs to see that Christ does rule. He does rule in his church. How does he rule in his church? Through these office bearers, elders and deacons, by his Holy Spirit, through his word. They bear his authority. The only authority that any minister, any church officer has is this. That's their only authority. It's their only authority. Word of God. Types of elders, ruling elders, 1 Timothy 3 verse 4, teaching elders, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Well, I wouldn't put one over the other. Distinction I don't think is absolute. But a teaching elder, of course, would be the pastor. He would be, or pastors, it doesn't necessarily just need to be one, I suppose. In bigger churches, they have more than one pastor. It's quite possible. But it's clear, you know, that it's ministry, it's service. You don't appoint elders to reward people, you know? See the daft things for which elders. I remember the first church I was in was a brethren assembly. And I remember having a meal this time with this elder and his wife. And we're talking about the table, and she said, she's talking about her own son Mark, you see, and yeah, she says, Mark's growing up now, he's such and such an age, and we must get him on board, we must get him into the eldership, you know, we've got to keep it in the family. That is so ungodly. I wasn't 5 minutes a Christian then, like, you know, and I mean, I didn't know nothing, you know, but my heart just kicked against that straight away. I thought, that's not right. Huh? Are they godly men? Do they have the New Testament qualifications for eldership? You know, you're not rewarding people. It's not promotion. It's just simply recognition. Here is a man who's doing this work. We need to recognize this man's an elder. You know? He's already doing it. You don't appoint him and then expect him to start doing it. He's doing it. And if he stops doing it, if he can't do it for some reason, health, family issues, whatever, then he's quite at liberty to step down. So I can't fulfill his function any longer. Or for some reason, sin, he's not doing it, he's not coming up to speed, then the church says. Doesn't matter how much revolt it causes, doesn't matter what family it upsets, the church must deal with it. You step down, sir. It's the church. It's the church. But the authority is Christ. I say plurality of elders because that's the New Testament pattern everywhere. You read in Titus 2 everywhere. Paul demands that elders, plural, be instituted. Because that saves the church from the tyranny of one man. And the excuses against this are endless. I think, in all fairness, you've got to lay the blame where it lies. And I'm not making any points here, I've got no axe to grind with this. But your independent Baptist churches, how many you could count them, and there are hundreds throughout the land today, that there's one minister, he's the elder, and he has a deacon, or maybe two or three deacons, and they've been there for countless numbers of years, yeah, and it'll never change. Yeah, he rules the roost and they are there just to rubber stamp what he says and does, implicates. Some of them, of course, they act, they perform, they're deacons, but they perform, they are godly men, and they perform the work of an elder, but that's never been recognized. Now, the reasons for this are many and varied, but one of them is, and I existed under a ministry for some 15 years with such a man who was terrified of losing his power, losing his place. If he appointed an elder, he might lose the grip. And I thought it was very, very sad that a man has to conduct his ministry in such a way, in fear. But that's the way it is. So there are many reasons for it, it does, yes, it creates tension. But if you don't want any tension, the place to go is a graveyard, because that's the only place where there's no tension. Where there's life, there'll be tension. Yeah? Always tension. Where there's people, where there's life. So there's lots of different reasons why people back off from this, and another one is, I did hear this once, so-and-so, they appointed an elder, and before you know it, the two of them were fighting, and it ended up the church being destroyed and broken up, and, I dare say that happens. But is that a reason to disobey the word of God? Is that a reason to back off from the issue? I don't think so. Should be done right. The right people appointed. Because, as I say, it's not a one-man show. And it says, and it delivers the church from tyranny. The tyrannical rule of one man. Because one man can be wrong. Sometimes many times, he can be wrong. But where he's got fellow elders, then there's the possibility of him being corrected in the right way. They correct one another. See? But such, you see, is given by God, elders I mean. And of course, when they are given to a congregation, they are a blessing. But this needs to be a matter of prayer for us. Yeah? To ensure the perpetual preaching of the gospel, the soundness of the gospel, and for the preservation of the ministry here in this place. Well, of course, we could just leave it and let it be like it is everywhere else. And, But when we set this up, when we started here, we didn't want it to be like everywhere else. We wanted to do a work for God, and we wanted to do it in a way that was biblical, God-honoring, and we want to do this in that self-same way. Don't want it to be a free-for-all. Don't want it to be like it is everywhere else. Want it to be right. Yeah? So it needs to be a matter of great, and it needs to be a matter of urgent prayer, because you see, if there's going to be a reformed church here at Fole, it will be by the sovereign will of Jesus Christ. If it's not his sovereign will, it won't be. I can tell you that, I can guarantee you that now. And that's my rest. I don't have to strive, I don't have to struggle to do this, to perform this. That's his work. If he wants a reformed, biblical reformed church in here in this place, he will do it. Yeah? He will do it. But one indication, it seems to me, is that if that's his wish, that's his will, that he will provide us, he will give us men. Yeah? I gave you a text in the bulletin last Sabbath day. I don't know if you even noticed it or if you took hold of it, but it said this. It's from Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 39. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, and for the good of them and of their children after them. If Jesus Christ wants a biblical reformed church here in this place, he will give us men who are of one heart and one way in doctrine and faith and everything, who will hold the line together and give the church a lead, not just in my day, not just in your day, but for generations to come. Beloved, we must pray. We must pray. We must make this a matter of devotion. We must pray that he be delighted to do such a thing here in this place and use us. Use us maybe as instruments of laying that foundation. God grant it be so. Amen.